If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test. Done.
Sorry.
Not why, just mucking about. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Okay, so in that, there's a little phrase here that sort of stuck with me, and that's really what we're going to focus on today. And it's that phrase in verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And it's that little phrase at the end there, deceives himself, is what we're going to look at. So, I've got sort of four things really to think about. We're going to see in the Bible that it is possible to deceive yourself. That's the first thing we're going to do. And then we're going to look at those verses, and that's where my readers come into it. And just have a look at the context, really, of, you know, what that means. We're going to look at how does it happen and how do we tackle it. Okay, so sort of quite clear and straightforward. Right, so I've got four readers. So I'm just going to show you that this is in the Bible. I've read it in Galatians, but it's not the only place that you're going to find it. So who was my first reader? Okay, if you can find me, 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to read verses 18 to 20.
Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standard of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile.
Okay, so it starts off with a phrase, do not deceive yourselves. Okay? Who's our next reader? It doesn't matter, does it? Right, okay then, either 1 John 1:8. The next read is if you find James chapter 1, because it's verses 22 and then verses 26.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Okay. Then James 1:22.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who consider themselves
verse 26.
Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless.
Okay. I thought we can agree then it's in the Bible. It's in there, isn't it? Okay. I'm glad we've established that. Okay. deceiving yourself. That's what we're going to be talking about. So deception, I looked it up in the dictionary. It means a lie, doesn't it? To mislead, to delude, to be deluded, to dupe. So I like this one, hoodwink. Where does that come from? Hoodwink. No, don't worry about that. Bamboozle, I particularly like that. For the cricket fans in here, because I've referred to this numerous times, I know you're all cricket fans. When you get a slow bowler in cricket, they rely on spinning the ball, don't they? I'm sure you know this, Ivor.
I don't.
They rely on spinning the ball. If you're a fast bowler, you're relying on your speed, aren't you? They're running in and they're bowling effectively a piece of wood that's been made into a ball with lead on it at you at 90 miles an hour. So you're relying on the speed and the intimidation factor, basically. If you're a slow bowler, you're not bowling anywhere near that sort of speed. You're probably going at about 40 to 50 miles an hour. And what they're relying on is the spin the rotation in the air and also off the pitch and causing it to spin.
And scratching the ball.
And basically what they're trying to do with that is deceive the batsman into thinking that the ball is going to go one way through the air, but actually when it hits the floor, it goes somewhere else. And when you listen to the cricket on the radio, something like you all do, quite often they'll say the batsman's been bamboozled by that because they think it's going one way, and next thing, these stumps are all over the place because it's gone the other. So that's what it means to be deceived. It's a lie. It's to be misled, hoodwinked. And we can allow ourselves to be lied to and to be deceived. We can allow that. And that is, in the context of this, our own thoughts and our own desires. That's what the Bible here is talking about. And if you can accept that, then you've got to be able to accept that you can be deceived by your own heart, by your own self, by your own thoughts, the things that are going on the inside of you. So we're going to have a look at a few of these verses and then sort of build on it a little bit by little bit. So we're going to have a look at the context of some of these things we've been speaking about and some of the things that we've read. So Galatians, which is where we started, is talking here about, I'm not going to go into the whole history of Galatians because it's only a small book. I was talking to Ed about this in the break. It's a small book, but there's a lot in it. It's very economical, isn't it, in how it's written. There's a hell of a lot in there. It's very dense with truth. And so it starts here talking about, if somebody is caught in sin, you as spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, because you may also be tempted. So that's the context here. It's talking about somebody that is caught in sin and how you deal with that person. It's saying, don't be over the top. Don't be too heavy-handed about it. Don't be too judgmental, because you need to watch yourself. Okay, don't be deceived. If you think you are something, when in fact you are nothing, is what it goes on to say, then you deceive yourself. So, from what I read here, being in the place of deception here, deceiving yourself here, is having the sort of mentality where you're judging other people, that you're believing actually you're in a strong place, when in fact you're not in a strong place. Believing that you're not vulnerable to temptation, when in fact we're all vulnerable to temptation, aren't we? It's a dangerous place to be, and it's a dangerous place to walk in. And that whole sort of judging mentality is a very dangerous thing to walking as well, isn't it? Because essentially you're inflicting that on other people. I've walked in that place. I've been like that on occasions where I've looked at somebody else who's not doing something not quite right, and you judge that person, and you can be harsh with people. But over the years I've learned actually that doesn't really, that's not really a way to carry on. And we all have the vulnerability to be sinful ourselves, don't we? That is all inherent within us as people. So I think this is what it's talking about here in Galatians. Don't believe that you're not vulnerable to temptation, because if you're in that place, you're deceiving yourself. And I think at some point in our lives, we've all been in that place. We've all duped ourselves, haven't we? We've all deceived ourselves in that way. We've all believed that lie in our own heart. I'm not, you know, I'm in a place of strength here. You know, that isn't a problem for me. It might be a problem for that person, but it isn't a problem for me. I've never had an issue with that. I don't think I'll ever have an issue with that. Do you know what? Circumstances come about, don't they? And I think sometimes make us look a bit silly, don't they?
Yeah.
We might not say it, but sometimes we think it, don't we? And then, but it's even worse when you say it, isn't it? It's even worse when you pass judgment on somebody, you actually say it, and then circumstances come about later on, and you end up in a similar situation that you never ever thought you would ever end up in. And yeah, that is the deception of our own hearts that can do that. So that was in Galatians. So if we move on to the next one, in 1 Corinthians, which Val read out, believing you are wise by the standards of the world. So it says at the very beginning, it says, do not deceive yourselves, is what it starts off by saying, isn't it? If you think you're wise by the standards of this world, then you're walking in deception. I had a little think about this. What does that mean? In my view, this is what it means. Believing that you're switched on, that you know the score, that you know how things work, that you've been round the block a few times. Who's been round the block a few times, innit? I love that phrase. You've been round the block a few times. You've done it more times than they've had hot dinners. I like that as well. You've been there, you've done that, you've got the t-shirt. Who's got the t-shirt here? You've heard it all before. Okay? You don't need to be told what to do, do you? You can just be left to get on with it, can't you? You've done it 1,000 times over. You're the oracle, or some of us are. You're an old hand, you've got it sussed. My dad used to say this, seen it? I was in it.
Seen it, boy? Yeah, I was in it.
And it's the belief, isn't it? It's the belief that you have the knowledge and the experience that you can explain it, that you can have a grip of it, that you've done it, and that you know how to do it, and that you can show others how to do it, and that you can teach them how to do it, because you've done it and you've been there. Do you know what? That's the deception of your heart. Experience is a good thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Especially if you haven't got a clue what you're doing, and there is somebody that has been round the block a few times, and you can go to them, can't you? And you can say, how do I do it? And they can say, you ever thought about doing it like this? That's good. That's a good thing. But I don't think the Bible's talking about that. I don't think the Bible's talking about that. It's this mentality that actually, in your own eyes, you're wise. And that you think you've got it sussed, that you've got the finger on the pulse. Okay? So if you think that, that means you probably haven't. That's true, isn't it? If you believe that, you probably haven't. You probably sort of deceived yourself in one way or the other. Let's go on to the next one. 1 John 1:8. I think it, I'll have to read it again. But him that says he has no sin deceives himself. Yeah. It was as simple as that, wasn't it? Right, so I don't think I've ever heard anybody say outright, as a Christian anyway, heard a Christian say outright completely that they have no sin. I don't think I've heard that. Anybody heard that before? I don't think so. Who was that, John?
Somebody just said that.
We did have a situation many years ago where we were working on pastoral, and she said that.
What, quoted that to you?
Yes, and we actually referred to her as it. I'm sorry, but you're hardly
loaded.
You're
hardly loaded.
Yeah. And we had to be on it for a while before
it's. It does say, yeah, you deceive yourself.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. You did point that out. Okay. Right, so I don't think I've met any Christians, apart from John's example, that have said, I am without sin. So, yes, we believe, don't we, that if we have faith in Christ, Jesus, and that if we confess with our mouth that we believe in him, yeah, that we are saved, that we get salvation, and that we have the righteousness of God, don't we? It's not our righteousness, it's God's righteousness. We have a right standing with God now. The barrier's been removed. Does that mean that we've got no sin? I don't think so, because evidence suggests to me, just from observation in life, that actually nobody's perfect, are they?
What's sin?
Even after they've become a Christian, even though they've been made in right standing with God, there's still a few issues that have to get resolved, isn't there? And I think it's a lifelong thing. Just from observation and experience. None of us have cracked it, have we? To the point where we can say, do you know what, I haven't got any sin issues. I've got it sorted out. If you want any advice, I'm available afterwards. We've all got sin issues, right? I think we've established that. We all miss the mark, don't we?
Yes.
We all think stuff, say stuff, and do stuff that we're not proud of, that we shouldn't do, that we regret every single day. And it's a constant battle. So how on earth can I relate this to anything then? Well, I think we could probably look at it like this, that we can look at specific matters, issues, problems, situations, circumstances, however you want to look at it. And sometimes people can say, well, do you know what? I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not a guilty party here. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever said that? I've said that. Do you know what? I haven't done anything wrong in this situation. I'm the good guy. I'm the good person in this. I'm getting grief. I haven't done anything wrong.
I'm not saying sorry.
I'm not saying sorry. I've got no reason to. I've not had a bad, impure thought about the person that's upset me.
Don't believe
me. No.
Shouldn't.
And I think really that is deceiving yourself. Really, it's because in reality, if someone upsets you, even if you're the good party, what's going on in your head? If everybody could actually see that, they'd be, oh dear, you are a naughty man. You're a bad person after all. So I think in reality, even if we're the wrong person, we're the wronged party, the other person hasn't got a leg to stand on. As an example, I don't think we can even in that circumstance say, you know what, I'm without sin. I just don't think we can do that. In any situation in life, I think we have to really look at ourselves and just acknowledge that, you know, it's a fallen, broken world, and that we're all susceptible to doing stuff, thinking stuff, and speaking stuff that isn't right. And if we can't do that, then you're deceived. You've deceived yourself. I've put a few little thoughts there. You know, you could say that, like I said, I haven't done anything wrong. Or I've done it with the right intentions. You heard that one? Okay, yeah, it was a bit borderline, but I did it with the right heart. It's not illegal, is it? Only because something isn't illegal does it make it morally right. Is the law an ass in this country? Oh, it could be. There were special circumstances, for crying out loud. You know, it wasn't the norm, all right? I don't normally conduct myself, but there were special circumstances. On this occasion, it was acceptable. You know, this is just excuses, isn't it?
Yeah.
So I think in reality, we all have sin. We all do wrong, we all think wrong, we all speak wrong things. Be open-hearted, you could be wrong, all right? You could be, couldn't you? I could be. Okay, right, so let's move on to the next one. James 1:22, which was about being hearers of the word only and not doers. Yeah, and we brought this up last week actually, and it says deceiving yourselves. Not doing what you've heard, but rather, and it goes on to talk, in fact, let's go to it. James 1:22, isn't it? I'll read a little bit further on actually. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Right, so it's rather forgetting what you've heard. That's what it says here. It talks about forgetting. Forgetting what you've heard. And then carrying on what you did beforehand. In other words, going in one ear and out the other. Who's done that? Not when I've spoken, of course, previously. Only when probably Mark speaks. I'm joking. Goes in one ear and out the other. I think we might have done that. I've seen people fall asleep a couple of times when I've preached in the past.
Really? Here?
Yeah, no, not here. When I said a half hole, do you think people have fallen asleep? I don't think they even heard the word. They don't even think they heard the word. It goes in one ear and out the other. You forget the word. We do, don't we? We forget the word that we've heard. Even if it's good, even if it impacts you, we are all capable of walking out here today and not remembering a single thing that I've said in what I'm doing right now. We're all very capable of doing that, and I've done it on numerous occasions. And I thought, you know what, I can't even remember what we just heard. I've made a little note here. Living in a virtual Christian bubble. Do you know what I mean by that? Have you ever been in a situation where you've met with a group of Christians and you'll get fired up and you're stirring one another up and you have a time of worship and then someone prophesies or someone reads a verse from the Bible and next thing there's going to be a revival in the country and the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh in Great Britain. And that goes on for about an hour, then you leave and then you just forget about it. And then the next week you go back and you have another little, you know, read the Bible and have a pray, and do you know what, it's going to be a revival coming, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh, and then you go and you forget all about it. Who's ever done that? I've done that. You get all hyped up, you get all stirred up, you're speaking to one another, you're stirring one another up, and then you leave and you forget all about it, and you sort of just get on with work and boring stuff. Living in a Christian virtual bubble, it's like this thing that you believe is going to happen, it's going to happen, it's coming. Are we actually doing anything about it? You ever had that experience? I've had that experience. Even if no one else in here hasn't, I've had that experience. That has happened to me. We're all hyped up about stuff. Did I ever pray about it afterwards? No, I forgot all about it. Did I go and speak to anybody else? No, I forgot to do it. Did I tell anybody? Did I try and reach out to anybody? No, got tied up with work. That sort of thing. We forget about it. That is deceiving ourselves, trust me. You get all hyped up one minute, and the next minute you're just doing your thing, you just forgot about it. Okay. The next one. James 1:26. I can read that to you. If anyone considers himself religious, which I find a bizarre sort of use of the word, really, religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, deceives himself. And his religion is worthless. Okay, so basically all it's saying here is, if you don't keep control of your mouth and what comes out of it, but you want other people to think that you're some sort of clean living soul, the two don't match up. You're on planet Zog or whatever. What on a planet if we think the two don't match up and people are going to be impressed by that. That's not going to happen. You have to watch what we say. The Bible says, it says, from the abundance of the heart, what?
The mouth speaks.
It's an overflow, isn't it? Who you truly are, and what you truly believe, and what you truly think, trust me, will come out of your mouth in some way, shape, or form. And if you don't believe it, it won't come out of your mouth. It's a biblical principle. You can't escape it. Whatever you believe in your heart, what you really are convicted about, is what is the truth, you will speak. You can fake it for a bit. You can make a choice for a bit to say different things. But if it's not rooted deep within you, it's just acting. And eventually it will come out. So yeah, it's saying if you can't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving yourself. Now I'll put another one here, which isn't sort of one covered by these verses, but it's just sort of an observation in life generally. So another one, which I think as Christians we deceive ourselves, is believing that you are worthless and that God hasn't got a purpose for your life. I think that's a massive one. I really believe that is a massive one. It doesn't necessarily cover it in these verses. But I've met so many Christians that don't believe that God has got a purpose for them. Don't believe that they have a value. But the Bible says that we have a very strong identity in Christ, doesn't it? In Jesus. That we are in him and he is in us. And that we are seated, it says, in the heavenly places, at the right hand of the throne of God. Spiritually, we're talking now. We have an amazing identity in Jesus. And so many people don't believe that. They listen to their own heart, and they believe that over what the Word of God says. And that is a deception that a lot of people have walked in. I walked in that and thought, do you know what? I'm not worthy, God, to do what you want me to do. I'm not a worthy person. And that is a lie. Because if we come to God and we believe, then God makes us worthy. We don't make ourselves worthy. God doesn't. Right, so I'm just going to... I always lose complete and utter track of time, so I'm going to move this on right now. Right, so, okay, how does it happen? Simply this, thought, word, and deed, or thought, word, and action. I want to look at very quickly. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So that's what we need to understand, our heart, the human condition, yeah, the things that we think about, deep within, our motivations, our desires. The Bible says it is deceitful. Jesus then goes on to talk about in Matthew 15, 10 to 20, about the things that defile us. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this, the religious teachers of at the time of when Jesus was about? And he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Because they were constantly doing that. And then Jesus, quite abruptly, says, are you still so dull? I find it's just, gentle Jesus said that. Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? The normal you eat something, it goes in one end and comes out the other. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. Yeah? And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. It gets a bit heavier now. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. So just prior to that, I think there was a debate about the disciples eating a meal without washing their hands, and all the religious teachers are up in arms about it, saying, you know, that's outrageous, you can't behave like that. Makes you unclean, ceremonially unclean, I believe it was. And Jesus saying, actually, you've got that completely wrong. That's not what makes you unclean. That's just a religious tradition. Okay, it's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. It's the things that you think and the things that you say, and subsequently whatever you do makes you unclean. Not a religious ceremony. You're missing the point. So that's our heart, and that is it is very capable of deceiving us. It's more than capable of deceiving us. And that's our starting point with trying to tackle this, really. It's all about thought, word, and action. I've got quite a few verses this morning, so I need to, yeah, I really do need to crack on. But in so Romans, I'll read this very quickly to you. Romans 1, 21 to 23. Paul says this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile or confused, I think it says in other versions, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Fourth, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Word. They're thinking something, they speak something, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Deed, action. They thought something, they thought something that wasn't of God. They started to believe that, started to speak it, and they acted on it. It's saying that they took the image of the invisible God, the powerful God, and made it into the image of an idol. Something that could be touched. You know, the image of an animal or a man. Thought, word, and action. It starts with our thinking. It starts internally. That's where it all starts. And that's where if we're going to look at how do I... You know, Adrian was very good last week, and he was saying that we have to work with God. So there is an element in our walk with God where God intervenes in a powerful way, a mighty way. And it opens our eyes, and all sorts of miraculous things are possible with God. I've known people to be healed. You know, I've known people to have such a revelation of who God is that they've completely left their old life behind and started to walk in a completely new direction. They're good, they're great, and we need that, because if we didn't have God intervening in those ways, then it would be about our effort, wouldn't it? And it isn't about our effort. Nevertheless, we still need to work with God, and we still need to make choices, which is what Adrian was focusing on, and I'm agreeing with that. We have to make choices, and it starts with our thinking. Okay? So how do we do that? How do we tackle that? How do we start to get a grip of it? God does his part, we've got to do something ourselves. Right, well firstly, do not forget God's word. So we've already talked about how easy it is to forget. We can hear it, but we can forget it. It's so easy to do that. You just go about your normal business, you'll forget. Do not forget God's word. Read it. And Adrian spoke on this last week. Read it. Memorize it, meditate on it. What does that mean? Well, biblically, it means to churn it over in your thinking, to actually even speak it and to have it before your eyes and to focus on it and not allow it to leave your mind. It's an actual choice to meditate on God's word. You know, sing it. It says, doesn't it, in Ephesians, speak to one another in psalms and spiritual songs, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I might try that. Do it with a few people, eh? Pray it. Pray it. Pray God's word. But, you know, when we pray, it's a good starting place, don't you think, to actually pray God's word? Say it to one another. Don't forget it. Allow it to take root in your heart. Allow it to root down and to sprout up and to produce fruit. Allow that to happen. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Psalm 119 says, your word, the word of God, I have hidden in my heart, okay, that I may not sin against you. That's what it says. If you read Psalm, that part of Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, so, you know, don't read all of it at once. But that particular, 9 to 16, talks about that ability to meditate on God's word and its power in strengthening a person. Meditation on the word of God, not forgetting it, has a powerful effect. What does it say about the word of God? It says it's what? It is what? Living and powerful, doesn't it? It's active. God's word is active. It isn't just print, is it?
Sharper than a two-edged sword.
Sharper than a two-edged sword. And what does it do? It what?
It divides.
It divides between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Then it goes and says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. In other words, God's word has the ability to penetrate beyond everything, right into the deepest recesses of our very being. And that is the word that I'm encouraging us this morning to meditate on. It is not just print. God's word is living. Okay? It's living. It has an ability to be active deep within us. Don't forget God's word. This is the part that we have to play. God does his part. God is able to do mighty and powerful things. But we have a part to play. And part of it is this. It starts with our thoughts. It starts with our heart. It goes on to say, in Galatians, doesn't it? Go back to it very quickly. About testing yourself. Where is it? So if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. What it goes on to say. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Right, you don't need to worry about what anybody else is doing. You just need to, it says here, test yourself. Test yourself. Look at yourself. And it says it in Corinthians as well, 13. Examine yourselves. See whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. What it goes on to say. In other words, it's your responsibility to look at yourself, look at your life, look at your thoughts, your words, your actions, and compare that not to somebody else and what they're doing and what they're saying. Compare it to God's, what God's word says. That's what it's saying here. That's what we have to do. The test is God's word, not what someone else does. Even if someone else is really impressive and you think they're really on the ball, it doesn't really matter in the end. You're not accountable for what they do. So inspect, scrutinize yourself. Look, take note, monitor yourself. Be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, have you forgotten? Ask yourself, have you ignored? ask yourself, have you denied? Ask yourself, have you allowed? Ask yourself, have you rebelled against what God says? Ask yourself, have you chosen something other than what God says? Ask yourself, have you justified what you think, what you say, what you do? That you've looked at all the circumstances and you've weighed it all up. And yeah, it might be a bit not quite right, but, you know, we look at the special circumstances and with a right heart, you know, justified it. Ask yourself, have you justified? Ask yourself, have you convinced yourself? Have you turned a blind eye? Or have you misunderstood? Ask yourself those questions. Ask yourself, have you lied to yourself? We can do that, can't we? I'm not up. Yeah. What I did wasn't that bad. There wasn't really any consequences to it, so I'll just carry on, no one's going to notice. Yeah, that's the challenge this morning. That is the challenge. We've all been deceived at some point, and it's just having that ability to start with our thinking. Do you know what? It's a day after, sometimes it's an hour after hour battle, isn't it? A minute upon minute battle. Mm-hmm. You ever had a day where you're just bombarded with stuff in your brain and it's a constant, do you know what? I'm not gonna choose to think on that. I need to think on something else. I need to know what God says about it. Sometimes it's minute by minute. Some days, wow, you're inspired. But some days it's a battle. I'm just going to finish now. I'm just going to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, that it is living and that it is active, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate into the very recesses and the deepest parts of our being. And it is able to show us, Lord, who we are. It's able to show us our intentions, and it's able to show us our motivations, Lord. And I just pray that your word would be like that in all of us, that as we read it, and as we choose to meditate on it, Lord, as we choose not to forget it, that your word would be active within us.
Yeah.
That it would do a mighty and powerful work.
Yeah.
Lord, we have a choice to make to work with you. Yeah, and I pray that as we do that, that you would work in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.